Well, you know, I was watching the news this morning, and they said it's going to be 70 degrees tomorrow. Did everybody else hear that? Did people hear 70 degrees? And that's pretty cool, isn't it? I mean, it's been an incredible winter. But do you know something I miss? And I hate using the term global warming because, you know, it conjures up different things for different people. And I'm not saying it's man-made or that it's just this, you know, natural occurrence or cycle that we're in. But the reality is that we have been really down on snow and cold weather the past couple years, haven't we? And don't get me wrong, I'm not wishing we have a winter like we did 2009, 2010, where we had like 800 inches of snow or anything like that. But, and I'm no great fan of shoveling, but nonetheless, I still miss snow. Does anybody else miss snow? And maybe I should say, I miss something that happens when it snows. Because I don't know if this holds true for you, but in my neighborhood, when it snows, something really cool happens on our little street, 8th Avenue in Mount Ephraim. After it snows, everybody comes out of their homes and they start cleaning off their cars and start doing their sidewalks and everything. And a couple neat things start to happen as everybody's outside. People start talking to each other. Whereas we're usually too busy and we don't get a chance to talk. But now we're out shoveling snow together and we start talking to each other and we start catching up and we start bonding. And then soon it turns into, well, I'll help you in your lawn and your walk. And then we're helping each other. And then somebody invariably a couple times would bring out hot chocolate for everybody and be like, oh, cool, this is nice. And then we find ourselves shoveling walks of people we know couldn't get out that day. You know, it was too much for them to shovel. And all of a sudden, the whole neighborhood's kind of bonding together over snow. And it's quite an experience that one event can draw so many people together. And this drawing together is what I want to talk about this morning, or touch on this morning, as we take this break from Romans. We're actually taking a break from Romans because we're going to look at our challenge series for 2020. If you remember, each year we take one Sunday a month and we talk about a challenge or something we're challenged to as a church family. And this year, 2020, our challenge is joy together, which is living out God's call together. And last month, we kind of kicked this off when we talked about praying together. And it was culminated with our day of prayer when we gathered together corporately to pray and everything like that. Well, this month, I want to talk about the incredible power of fellowship together. And as we learn about fellowship and what it means in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles today, you can open up to Acts chapter 2. And as you're turning, I just kind of want to set the stage for Acts chapter 2. It's a very exciting time, Acts chapter 2, in what's happening in the world history, and especially in the history of Christianity. You know, Jesus had just been on earth. He just rose from the dead, defeating death and all of that, all of the great work, and he'd spent some time with some of his followers and his disciples, and then he just met with them and said, I have to leave. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you, right? He says, but if I go to prepare a place, I'm gonna make sure that you're covered. The Holy Spirit's going to come. And what I want you to do is I want you to wait for it. So his disciples and his other followers were waiting in Jerusalem because it was time of Passover and everything. And they were waiting for this promise that Jesus had given. And 50 days of waiting, they were together and they were in this room and they were praying together. And all of a sudden, everything started to shake, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them in an incredible and a mighty way, so much so that it drove them out of this room and out into their world. And Peter was the first one to begin sharing about Jesus with their world at that time as the crowd gathered, and they're like, what is this thing? And Peter says, listen, people, I need to tell you about something. And he proceeds to preach to them about Jesus being the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the one who's come to save them and offer salvation. So this incredible time. And then down towards the end of Acts chapter 2, look at verse 40. So Peter's sharing with them, right, with clarity and the power of Jesus, salvation begins. And he closes, as he's closing, this happens. It says, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So about 3,000 people come to new life in Jesus Christ. It's a lot, isn't it? Just want to put this in perspective for you. At this time, in this area, there were about 5,000 Pharisees in the group called the Pharisees, which is this major, you know, they were the major spiritual religious group at the time. And in one day, 3,000 new Christians pop up. That's a pretty big event, isn't it? It's quite a turn of events, quite a power shift or a shift in what's happening in Jerusalem. So you have these 3,000 plus people now that now have this new life in Jesus Christ. And what we want to look at this morning begins in verse 42. Because this is this new church, this young church, this body of Christ. And this is what they're up to. Look at verse 42. And it says, and this group, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So here's what it is. Here's what they started to do. They started to devote themselves. Okay? Or they're taking part in what they're doing with gusto and passion, right? They're all in to this new life in Christ. And what are they committed to, it says? It says, first thing they're committed to is the apostles' teaching. Now, the apostles are these disciples. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they now become they have the authority of God behind them. And so they're now known as apostles. So that these new believers are committing themselves to be taught by these apostles. Now, what's interesting about this is these apostles, they haven't been changed all that long either. I mean, you sure they walked with Jesus for 3 years and learned under him, but this new life they're experiencing under the power of the Holy Spirit, they haven't really had that long either. So it's new to a lot of people happening right now, right? So these new converts, they're devoting themselves to learn from them. And what they learned was about salvation, right? And how what they learned in their Jewish faith all leads to Jesus. So the focus of what the apostles are teaching them is about the gospel and God's love for them. It's the basics of what it means to be a Christian. So they're learning and they're getting grounded in the basics. And then it's the second thing they were devoted to. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. This is fellowship with each other. Now, I want you to notice the order of what's happening here and what they're devoting themselves to, because it's very interesting. Okay? They first needed to experience the vertical so that they could experience the horizontal. Right? They're first devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching or their relationship with God, what it means to have fellowship with God, so that then they can have fellowship with each other. Okay, and it's very important that we understand that the vertical will always lead to the horizontal. And if we have healthy vertical, then it leads to healthy horizontal. Or if we have a healthy growing relationship with God, it's going to lead to healthy fellowship with each other. Okay? In fact, this fellowship that's talked about in the Bible, this is something that is exclusive for believers. Did you know that? Now, while we can connect with unbelievers outside the church and with our world and things like that, we can have fellowship, or what Luke is here talking about fellowship and what Paul talks about with fellowship, it's exclusive to believers. It's something that exists among believers because it springs from our fellowship with God. So if you don't have fellowship with God, you can't have fellowship with each other. You following that? In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And a lot of times we look at that and we say, well, that's talking about marriage. No, it's not. If you read through 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not just talking about marriage here. It's talking about church life. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So it's from this fellowship with God that fellowship with each other begins. And what does it look like? What does this fellowship with each other look like? Well, Luke, who's the writer of Acts, tells us at the end of verse 42, it means two things, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Well, what does that mean, the breaking of bread and the prayers? You're meaning they had communion together, right? And they prayed for each other. No. Luke isn't just meaning they just had communion together or they just ate together and they just prayed for each other. It's much more than that in this context of what it means. Breaking bread in this culture, not only in the Jewish culture, but also the Greek world, breaking bread was a lot more than, hey, let's just eat some food. It's not like you're going through a drive-thru and you're just shoving it in your mouth as fast as possible, okay? Breaking bread meant that there was an experience involved in it. And the experience was you were committing yourself to an evening together of breaking bread where, sure, food was involved, but what was also involved in the Greek culture, it was teaching. You'd learn philosophy and things like that, and you'd have time to ask questions and things. In the Jewish culture, it was learning about Jewish tradition and things like that. Well, then here, what are they doing? Well, they're getting together and they're eating, but they're also spending time together and getting to learn from the teaching that's happening there and also from each other. It's a little bit like what happens at church when we come together and we worship and we learn from God's word and we have opportunities to talk with each other and get encouraged, or in a small group setting. You know, when you're at a small group, you can never have a small group without food, so you have to have food at a small group. But then what do a small group? You worship, you pray, you get into the word, and then you talk about what that looks like in your life and you share stories. So when Luke is talking about breaking bread, this is what he's talking about. It's not that they're just getting together and eating or just having communion, even though most meals that they had as believers, at the end of the meal, they would share with communion. So that's all happening. But it's more than just eating. It's that they're growing together in their faith, and they're learning from each other and learning from God's word and the authorities God's putting over them. So that's part of what fellowship is. And then the other part, he says, and the prayers. Now, some translations just say they devoted themselves to breaking of bread and prayer. But I think in our version, the ESV, which we use here, I think they get it right here. They say the prayers. And if you look at the original language, it's got an article in front of it. So if you're looking at it, you're saying the prayers, and it's plural. So what's he talking about with the prayers? Well, here's what's happening with the prayers. It's not just praying for the needs of people, or we're just praying in general, but what the prayers were in that setting for the Jews was that the Jews were taught to go up to the temple, and it was an act of obedience where they would go up to the temple, and it was an outward expression of their faith in public. And they would go up to the temple, and there were certain prayers they were supposed to go through. And for most Jews, it was they would go through and they'd have their list that they memorized or that they read, and they'd just go through it. It didn't really mean anything. But he's saying this fellowship, it involved this kind of thing where they would be going about their things in life, okay, together. Or they were, now that they were made new with Jesus, this act would be made more meaningful and filled with life. So what they were doing was changed. They would still do the same things, but now it had more significance in their life. So in a sense, this can be understood that they were living out life in a new way together, living their lives. So they're gathering together to learn together, to shape, to sharpen each other, which also involves food and things. But they're also then going out and living their lives differently. And this is how Luke describes fellowship, or this gathering together for a godly purpose, living life differently together. And when we look at the Greek word for this fellowship, it's a word called koinonia. Have you ever heard that word, koinonia? Okay. Koine means common. Okay. So when you put the word together, it's kind of like we're participating in a common activity or for a common purpose. We're sharing in a common purpose. And that's what, literally what fellowship means. So they're coming together, and their common purpose is to grow closer to God so that their life looks different. Pretty neat, isn't it? And then what Luke does after this, and this is probably a passage that's familiar to many of us, is he says, all right, so here's what it looked like in the young church, in this church, this particular church in Acts. Okay, of all these brand new baby Christians in verse 43. And let's read through this real quick. It says, so they devoted themselves to teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Verse 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So now, what's happening here, and this is some specific activities that were going on in this early church. And it's kind of like we have churches today, where each church does different activities, but there are some common principles guiding that. Okay? So this morning, I don't want to take a look and look at this passage and say, so this is what we should be doing as a church. We should be selling everything and giving it to everybody. That's not what every church is called to. But there are principles that are guiding these activities of their fellowship that are for us today. In fact, what's behind these actions? They mark, or they give us, they're like signposts for what healthy, great fellowship is all about and what our fellowship should be about. So if we were talking about fellowship together, then we should say, we should be looking for to see if these reasons for doing things and the principles that's behind here, if we're doing them and we're willing to commit to these things. So as we take a closer look, I want to take a closer look at these five verses or so, because in them, they answer the question, what marks great fellowship together? What marks? Well, first Luke tells us, as a result of this apostle's teaching and their meeting together, it said all came upon everybody, right? They were filled with awe. And many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Okay? Or, you know, they saw these signs and wonders of God happening in their midst. Basically, here's what's happening. Now, these signs and wonders, we don't necessarily see them in the same way today. This was something more specific to the early church because God had to authenticate his message. Because they just had Jesus who was saying, thus says the Lord. Now he's got these apostles, so he's saying God's blessing rests upon these guys. Listen to him. You know what we have today? We have God's word. And we still get to see God working in our midst. We have answers to prayer. We have great things that God is doing, healings that happen, and all of these amazing things that we get to see God working. And that's kind of what Luke's talking about, is that as they got together, they saw God working, and all came upon everyone. You know what all is another word? Another word for all is reverent. Reverence or reverent worship. Okay? So as they're looking at this, you know, and they're getting to know God better and they experience God working, they respond to him. Sounds a whole lot like what we do every week at church, doesn't it? In fact, great fellowship, it's marked first of all by worship. Great fellowship, it involves worship, worshiping together. Fellowship is more than just hanging out with others, you know? It's more than sitting out in the lobby and drinking coffee or going down to Joy Cafe and eating stuff together. It's more than just kind of hanging out in a room like we're in a club. Fellowship is about gathering together for a purpose. And because of a purpose. So, again, fellowship, it begins with the vertical. That not only draws us closer to God, but closer together. And this is a huge reason why it's vital that we gather together to worship regularly. because then we get the vertical, right? We get to see God so that we can seek each other and so that we can learn from each other. By ourselves, we can worship by ourselves, and people can say, well, I can do that by myself. Well, we can to a point. We can read God's word and get inspired in it. We can listen to worship songs and everything like that, but we're missing a huge part of it, that togetherness of it. Because we can do that by ourselves, but let's say we're having a bad day and we're down or we're feeling weak or we're discouraged. And then, you know what? Our worship is only as great as we feel. But when we're together and we come in to God's people, to a fellowship, and we're worshiping together, we may feel horrible, but we look around and we're like, man, there's an energy here of where, look at all these people, and we're loving God. And we all had stuff happen this week that was bad. But you know what? We can worship God together. And all of a sudden, your spirit starts to get lifted, doesn't it? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever experienced that in church? That can't happen by yourself. You can't conjure that up in yourself where you're feeling discouraged and everything like that, and you're reading God's word, and you're like, yeah, God is great, but still, let me feel better. And you're like, you can't do it, right? We need each other for that, to lift it up. So that's why it's vital that we have that. And there's great value in gathering and praising God together. So that's the first mark of great worship that Luke talks about. And the next verse, he continues on. And he says, and not only that was this worshiping happening, but and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now, it's tempting to read that verse and you think of a hippie commune, right? Oh, they had all things in common. They're sitting around in a drum circle saying, hey, man, this is cool. Let's just throw everything in the middle and we'll just share everything. That's not what he's talking about at all. Okay? He's not just talking about their stuff was in common. Okay? We can't just take that last part of that verse away from the first part of the verse. What he's saying is all who believed were together. So he's linking together our belief and together, right? And that we had things in common. So there's something even bigger happening. You see, what we discover with this is that with great fellowship, it's marked by unity. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a unity that's happening. And the unity isn't just a unity saying, well, what's mine is yours. Is they're saying, no, we're going to have a faith that we can share in. So the unity starts with their faith. It's beyond possession. Right? Verse 44. All who believed were together. They weren't just together in one location, but they were together in their core beliefs. They're saying, you know why we're together? We're together because of Jesus. Hey! This is what's bringing us together. People from all walks of life. I mean, we look up out amongst our church, and sure, out in the real world, some of us, we'd hang out together, but not all of us. We all come from different walks of life, you know, different social status, different jobs, different hobbies, different places. But what brings us together? One thing brings us together. Jesus. That's what's bringing us together. This common belief that, you know what? We're nothing without Jesus, and we're everything because of him. And when we get together, we get to celebrate that. So that's what's happening. So what they're having in common is their faith, and they're building themselves up in that. They're listening to teaching about that every day so they can get grounded in what it means to follow Jesus. Paul echoes this in Ephesians. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith. Isn't that cool? And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we reflect together the fullness of Christ. Well, how do we do that? Through the unity of the faith. So while we can share what we have materially together, and that's a good thing, fellowship involves more. It involves sharing our faith together. Sharing our faith stories. This morning we just had membership class where we listened to our testimonies and we're sharing the stories of God's goodness. And they all have that common theme of that we were nothing without Jesus. But they were different stories. But they came together with one faith. And that builds us up and it draws us together. It allows us to sharpen our faith. So coming together to say these things, it's critical to hold together. It keeps us from straying. You see, when we have unity of the faith and unity of the gospel, it keeps us from having all these little pet viewpoints and saying, well, okay, that's kind of cool, but, you know, I kind of like, you know, charming snakes over here, and I kind of do this, and this is what Christianity should... No, Christianity should be about Jesus. That's what it should be about. And so it keeps us from muddling the waters in our spiritual waters so that we can hold fast to the gospel together. You know, in our denomination, the Evangelical Free Churches of America, we have this guiding statement that guides our fundamental beliefs or our core beliefs. And it says this: in the essentials, unity; in the non-essentials, charity. In other words, we want to major on the majors and on those things when we come together that hold us together, which is Jesus Christ. So when you look at our fundamental statement of faith, there's 10 articles that are just general things about Christ and being a Christian. There's no viewpoint on, is it a literal 7 days of creation or 24-hour days, or were there gaps in here, or is Jesus coming pre-trib or post-trib or mid? You know why? Those things the Bible teaches about, and yeah, they're neat to learn about, but they don't get off the, they're not the core of the gospel. So we want to hold to what the core of the gospel is. Great fellowship should reflect this unity. Okay? And in addition, Luke shares in the next verse how this early church expressed care in a unique way, right? He says people were selling their belongings and bringing the proceeds to the church so they could give to those in need, helping out those in church that might have had needs. And Luke includes this not because he's trying to tell us this is what we should do. We should sell all our possessions and bring the money in, and we should just have one big pot we draw from. That's not why he's saying this. There's a principle behind this, though, that he's trying to get at, behind this action. You see, great fellowship is marked not only by this worship and unity, but also selflessness. Great fellowship is marked by selflessness. In fact, Jesus talked about this in the ultimate act of selflessness in John chapter 15. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays his life down for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that cool? So what's Jesus commanding us to? He's saying, I'm selfless, and I want you to be selfless. And this is what brings us together. This is what makes us friends, is selflessness. And again, this goes beyond giving up our possessions and even giving up our life. Now, so what could this look like today then? Selflessness in fellowship. Well, it can mean, you know, caring for each other, maybe making meals for the meal ministry when somebody's in need, and you're saying, you know what, I'm going to give up my food for another who might need it. Or I'm going to give my tithes and offerings to the church, that which God asked me, that 10%. I'm going to give it to the church so that it can continue its ministries and what God has called us to do. Or I'm going to give of my time and my talents and serve in the church, to find a place of service, maybe in Sunday school or as a greeter or on the tech team or something, where I'm giving of myself to make sure that we can come together and worship God better for God's work. Isn't that neat? So that's how we're selfless. And good fellowship should cost something. Not like we're charging membership fees or anything like that, but it should cost something from us in being selfless. Saying, this isn't about me. It's about, first of all, the vertical God, and then the horizontal, it's about us with God. And that's more important than me. And then Luke continues He says this fellowship continues into the next verse. In verse 46, he says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." So they attend a temple together, or they go and they do these things. And this is what we discussed earlier in the prayers. So they're going to the temple, right, to do what all the rest of the Jews are doing. But they're doing it in a different way because now it means something, right? And they're doing it together, along with breaking bread in their homes daily or regularly, or they're gathering together, okay? And they're friends and they actually like each other and they spend time together. So basically what Luke's saying, their regular activities and lives were changed by their fellowship with God and each other. In other words, great fellowship is also marked by sincerity. There's an authenticity or sincerity in the way we live our lives, that it means something. We do things that mean something. So when we're getting together, we're not just coming together just for the sake of coming together and just saying, I got nothing better to do. We're coming together for a purpose, right? And it's going to mean something for us. So what we do matters because we are now living, working, we're raising our kids, we're carrying on friendships, we're serving, we're going to school for God's glory through his grace. John says in one of his letters, he says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth." Let's live this out. So imagine this. Imagine being a Jew at this time. Okay? And you're a Jew and you've gone to these daily prayers in the temple and you go with your group of friends and you go and you do your thing and you just kind of read right through it. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, done. You know, did it seven times or how many ever times I have to do it and I get through my prayers and I'm done. Okay? Deed done for the day. Now imagine you're this Jew and you just heard Peter and you came to new life in Christ. Now all of a sudden, all of this starts to come alive and you're in the homes now and you're breaking bread and you're learning about what all this means all the way back through to Adam. And now these words in your prayers that you pray about God's care for his people and his love for his people, you're saying, this is his love for me. So now imagine you go to the temple and you go to pray and you take out that paper and the prayer's written there, and now all of a sudden the words are jumping off the page because now you're just like, this now means something. This isn't words. This, I know this God now. Now imagine these Jews that are praying like this. You think they're going to stand out amongst the other Jews praying? People are going to say, man, there's a pep in their step. Whoa, what are they doing? They're getting a little loud over there, a little rowdy. They're sitting there going, ah, what a difference. Do you ever see those work crews on the side of the road picking up trash? When we lived out in Arizona, they used to have them with the, and they'd have some that were convicts from Sheriff Joe's Tent City prison, and they'd be out there. And sometimes you'd see a church group that would go out, and it was a youth group. You could spot the difference. Okay, convict crew, they're sitting there besides just the orange jumpsuits. They're out there and they're, you know, doing the very minimum, passing over trash and just kind of doing. The youth group, they're like all jumping all over each other. Look, I found this. Look at this, a can. Yay. You know, and they're throwing it in a bag and they're excited about it. They're doing the same activity, but they're doing it differently. Why? Because something inside them is different. This is that sincerity that Luke is talking about. In fact, Luke talks about where all of this fellowship, it leads. Kind of at the end of the passage, there's this sincerity and fellowship where it leads. Look at verse 47. It says, "And praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved." So Luke's saying, you know, when you're living this life differently and with sincerity, praise ensues. Our world notices, and people are drawn to Jesus. In short, great fellowship is marked by impact. Great fellowship is marked by impacting our world, impacting other people's lives. People will see Jesus in the way we fellowship together. Jesus said in John 13, he says, "By this all will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another." If we have love for one another, people will notice. And people will notice Jesus. Our fellowship with each other that flows from our fellowship with God cannot help but be noticed by those around us, both that know Jesus and that don't know Jesus. People will see a difference and And we're going to make an impact around us simply through our healthy fellowship as believers. Now, what can this look like? Best way I can describe it is a couple years ago when we did our mission trip out in Arizona. We went to Arizona Reservation Ministries on the Apache Reservation, and we stayed at this mission house. And we were housed there, and we're the only ones staying there. Nobody else. But the woman who led the mission, she came in at the very beginning, and she told us how things run. And let me tell you something. She was a little bit of a scary person because she had her way of doing things. And you knew she needed to have her way because so many groups come through. But she had her way of doing things, and she said, this is the way it's going to be, and this is what we do, and this is how we do it, and this is how it must be done. And one of the things she told us is, for meals, you will cook all your own meals, but you will have a team of people that are your meal prep people. Make sure there's a sign up on the wall that has it up there so I see it. She goes, you will have the serving team, and then you will have the cleanup team. She goes, tonight, before the week goes on, I want to see this on the wall because I want to make sure it's getting done. And we're like, okay, sure, you know. So knowing our team, and we had a team where we were built up in our relationship with God and our relationship with others, and we loved each other. So when we were making the meals, you know, I'd be sitting there making breakfast. People would come down, oh, I'll give a hand, you know, or clean up. We'd all be cleaning up together. And we never even looked at the sheet. And like the first or second night, she comes in because they would eat dinner there, and she saw us doing it, and she goes, wait a minute, what's going on here? Who signed up for this? Do you guys have people signed up for this? And we're like, yeah, I guess. And she goes over and says, so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. Where are they? And they're all there. And she's like, well, why is everybody else helping? We're like, because we feel like it. We like helping each other. 2 nights later, you know what? She started to get it. And you know what started happening? She started coming in before the meal to hang out with us and help us prepare the meal. And then she'd stay after the meal and help us clean up. And she says, you know, I've never seen this before where a group didn't need the sign-up sheet to do what they're supposed to do. And you guys just naturally help each other. And she goes, it's kind of refreshing. You know what happened? Our fellowship made an impact because we were living it out. So that's fellowship. You see, our simple fellowship made a huge impact. You see, fellowship together, it's a huge deal. We're not called to go it alone in our spiritual lives. We're not. We're not called to be hermits or anything like that. We're called to be together. Rather, we're called to be like the early church. We're called to great fellowship with each other that springs from our fellowship with God. So this is our challenge this month. Where can we improve in our fellowship together? And I want you to ask yourself that question. Where can I improve this month in my fellowship together? Is it through the breaking of bread or through worship? Through maybe that means I join a small group or get involved in what's going on in serving here. Or maybe it's through being more selfless in my giving or in other ways. Or being more unified and making sure, man, I really want to get on the same page with what we believe. Or through sincerity and say, you know what, I want to get together with another person and live this out this week or this month. So whatever it looks like. So this month, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a leap out of our comfort zone and into healthy, great fellowship together. Because that's our challenge. So let's pray.